Today we begin a new sermon series talking about how the world has been made new through what God did on that first Easter morning. We will be reading through until Pentecost through the book of 1 Peter. And we begin this morning with verses 3 through 9. And I have to say, throughout the scriptures, this is one of the most jam-packed pieces of any letter, including perhaps of Paul's letters. But we're going to unpack quite a bit of it today. So let us listen to the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. For you who are being protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, so I want to begin with one of my world-famous, I suppose, quizzes. And so the question is, what do these four movie series have in common? And so here are the movie series. The original Star Wars trilogy, Harry Potter, The Matrix trilogy, and The Lord of the Rings trilogy. Now I'll give you a couple of seconds to think about that. Those of you on Facebook Live, you can probably put in your answers. You can text them in. But we'll just pause for a second, sort of like Jeopardy. Na, 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 na. Anyway. So, all right, so think about it. What are those four things? And I can see Bethany over here really pondering that. Star Wars, the original three, Harry Potter, The Matrix, and Lord of the Rings. The answer is that the focus of each of those stories, each of those movie series, and for some, the books, is about the archetype of the chosen one who comes to bring hope and save the world. So Luke Skywalker, he is the chosen one by the Force, and he is going to save the universe from the Galactic Empire. Harry Potter is the chosen one, and I'm not sure how he ends up being chosen, but he is it, and he is going to be the last Horcrux and defeat Voldemort. The Matrix, you have Neo, who is going to defeat this Matrix, this computer Matrix, and then finally you have Frodo, who is mysteriously chosen by the Ring of Power to take it back to Mount Doom, and ultimately helps to defeat Lord Sauron. This sense of the chosen one who brings hope, is one that goes back thousands of years. The authors of these books didn't make it up or copy from each other. It is an ancient story. And in fact, it is what is at the heart of both of our stories this morning. The chosen one who brings hope to defeat the powers of the world. Now, this is truly at the heart of our passage out of Isaiah, this passage out of Isaiah 9:7. Listen again and see if you hear sort of pieces of all four of those movie stories, though this is fact and not fiction. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors has been broken as on the day of Midian. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. authority rests upon his shoulder. He's named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and justice and righteousness will be established forever. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the real backstory of this. So who is the chosen one originally in this story? It is someone named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the chosen one. He is that child who's been born. Because the backstory is that the horrific kingdom, the empire of Assyria, is bearing down on the very small nation of Judah. They are moving in to crush it. They have destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth all the other nations before them, and now they come up against this tiny kingdom, Judah, the people of God, where God's temple is, supposedly where God dwells. And the people are wondering, is there any hope? Is there someone who can save us? And the prophet Isaiah says, yes, there is hope. There is a chosen one. A child has been born to us, one who will protect and save us. And the amazing thing is that the Assyrians don't crush Judah. They withdraw. It's miraculous. And so it seems as if the chosen one of God has actually succeeded. He has saved God's people. Yeah, but that doesn't last. That doesn't last at all, because what happens is Hezekiah dies. His son Manasseh takes over, and Manasseh makes a deal with the devil. And he brings Assyrian gods into the temple and has the people worship them, and things just go downhill from there. And then eventually, when Assyria gives way to the Babylonians, who give way to the Egyptians, who give way to the Greeks, who give way to the Romans, and the people of God, they look back to this passage and they ask themselves, is there hope? We have been oppressed for hundreds of years now. Is there any hope? Is there a chosen one coming? Because they're desperate. And if you listen to Peter, the answer to both of those questions is yes, there is hope, and there is hope because the chosen one is with us. Not the chosen one will come. The chosen one has come and is still with us. Listen again to his language, and then we're going to unpack it, because in these opening verses, though what the church has done with these verses is it's taken them and it's sort of made it talking about our individual salvation, getting into heaven, but that's not what this is about. This passage is about Peter saying that there is hope for the world, there is hope for God's people and for creation, because Jesus is the chosen one who has come. So listen again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. The claim that Peter is making here is that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the powers and principalities have been defeated. The war may not be over yet, but they have been defeated. Why? Because God has given humanity and God's people a new birth. And this is not just some sort of individual, spiritual sort of new rebirth. No, this is all of creation. In Judaism, they understood history to be divided into two eras, to two eons, if you will. There was the era of humanity and the powers and principalities, and then there was the era of God's new kingdom. And so when Peter says that the resurrection of Jesus has given us a new birth, What he's saying is it's given all of creation a new birth because this new era of God's rule and reign has come. The powers and principalities have been defeated. And we know this is true, he says, because we've been given a living hope. Notice it's present tense. It's not future tense or past tense. It's not, well, we have a hope for something maybe down the road, or we have a hope because of maybe something in the past. Peter says, no, we have a living hope, something that is alive now. And what Peter means by that is that we have this hope in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is not a was, Jesus is an is. Jesus is not a was, as if Jesus did something once upon a time. That Jesus is an is. Jesus is the living hope. Jesus is the one with the community. Jesus is the one who is in the world. And unlike all of the kingdoms that have come before it, the kingdoms of Judah and Israel that eventually wasted away, Peter says, this new kingdom, it isn't going anyplace, folks. And these are the words that he uses. He says it's imperishable. That's a military word. It means it can't be defeated by military power. It is undefiled, which means it won't become corrupt. Like when Manasseh took over the kingdom and he brought foreign gods into the temple and he defiled the altar. Peter says, that isn't going to happen to this kingdom. And it's unfading. In many ways, the kingdom of Judah just kind of faded into the era of history and just was forgotten. But Peter says, no, none of these things will happen. Why? Because this is a kingdom that has been established by God's covenant faithfulness and by what God has done in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And as we talked about last week on Easter, that opened up an entire new creation. And I have to say, this is a remarkable claim. And it's a remarkable claim for two reasons. The first is, it says that through the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, this apocalyptic preaching, miracle, wonder, working, never trained, having passed ordination exams, Jesus, through his death and resurrection, all of this has taken place. This new era, this new kingdom has been unleashed on the world. That's a remarkable claim. But what's even more remarkable, though, is that Peter makes this claim in the face of the fact that nothing really seemed to have changed. The Romans were still in charge. They were still trying to force people to be more Greek than Jewish. They were still taxing the people. There was no great freedom. Nothing changed. And it's a remarkable claim for us to make. Because, I don't know about you, but there are many days when the world doesn't look like what I think the kingdom of God really ought to look like. After all, we have just come out of the 20th century, we're 20 years out of it, we've just come out of the 20th century, which was one of the most horrific centuries in the history of humanity. In that century, between wars and famines and communist regimes, more than 160 million people died. There was the Spanish flu. And now we live in a day and age when we think we sort of have it all under control. And coronavirus is sweeping across the nation and the world, wreaking havoc on economies and taking people's lives. And so I know that right now many of us are asking those same kind of questions that the early church asked. Is there hope? How do we know that there's hope? How do we know that Jesus is the chosen one who has come? If the world still looks like this, how do we know? Well, fortunately for us, Peter gives us the answer. At the very end of this section, he tells us we know that there's hope, and we know that Jesus is the chosen one who is with us, remembering that Jesus is an is and not a was, because we experience the love and life of Jesus Christ. Let me read you. I'm in verse 8. Although you have not seen him, Peter writes, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. What Peter is saying is that we love Jesus. This word in the Greek is a relational term. It is the love of people who care deeply for one another. It's not the love of someone who is dead and deceased and gone. It is the love we have for another. And what Scripture tells us is the only reason we can love Jesus and we can love God is because we have first been loved. This is the language Jesus uses in the upper room. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's the reason that we can love Jesus, is because he is actively loving us, that Jesus is pouring out his love upon each and every one of us in this moment, because Jesus is not simply a long dead Messiah or a thought or a teacher of good teachings. He is the living one who pours his love into each of our lives. And that's why Peter can talk in present tense about we love Christ. Again, not the idea of him, not his history, not his teachings. We love him like he loves us. The second thing is we get to experience the life that Jesus pours out. And I have to tell you, okay, I've been doing this 35 years now, and I have never understood before this week verse 9. And I even went into commentaries trying to find someone talking about verse 9, and no one talks about verse 9 because we all assume we know what it means, is that we're getting saved into heaven. But let me tell you. Let's go. Let's do verse 9. How's that? For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, people have said, well, this is just about the salvation of our souls. Our souls go to heaven. Praise be to God. Folks, that isn't what this is about. The word soul here in Greek is the word from which we get psyche. And what it literally means is the breath of God. To talk about our soul is to talk about that breath that God breathes into each of us at our births. It is the breath that God breathed into the first human beings in the garden. It is literally that breath, that empowerment of God. And the problem is that what happens when we lose hope, it's like the breath goes out of us. We lose our ability to breathe, that breath of God that animates us and gives us the power to live into this new creation and into these new lives. It's diminished. And so when Peter says to the community, you receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, what he's saying is that God is doing spiritual resuscitation. God is breathing into us the very breath of life once again. God is filling our spiritual lungs. We get to feel the life of God welling up inside of us. That this is what happens through the resurrection of God, in resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus is at work. Jesus is at work pouring out love to us so that we can share love in return. Jesus is spiritually resuscitating our souls, breathing that breath, that life of God back into us. So there's hope. There's hope because the chosen one is with us, and that chosen one is not, let me repeat, Harry Potter or Frodo or Neo or Luke. The chosen one is the one who is and is. The chosen one is Jesus Christ, who lives now in real time and is pouring out his love and his life into each of us and into our community and into the world. And so this week, when you find yourself being stretched, losing hope, wondering when in the world am I going to get out of this house, take a moment, sit someplace quietly, open your hands, and feel, experience the love and the life of Jesus Christ being poured into you, reanimating you, and giving you hope now and always. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are with us, that we have more than a memory or a thought or stories or teachings, but that we have you abiding with us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.